And while they're doing that, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 33. Thank you, dear. Turn to Psalms 33, starting with verse 1. How many of you guys like the book of Psalms? Man, you can get in the book of Psalms whenever you get down into Mully Grubs, and you can... What? Is that giving, does that tell where I'm from or what? Mully Grubs? Y'all gonna have to deal with it. Do what? Oh man, that's funny stuff. Well, hey, I tell you what, I don't tell you not to be you. You don't tell me not to be me. Amen. That's the uniqueness of the body, is diversity. Amen. Y'all. All right. Psalms 33. We're going to start with verse 1. Let's read through 15. It says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him with the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." You know what? Our worship, when we come before the Lord, should be done skillfully and brought before the Lord with great shouts of praise. Amen? Because we serve a God that is so mighty, so incomprehensible, that we need to, when we come before His presence, our emotions should be shed abroad for Him. Amen? And I know that we have churches that are solemn and are quiet and everything else, but this is not one of them. We are a church that is exuberant, a church that is celebratory, because we serve a God that is so big that we cannot comprehend how big He is. Amen? And so the Bible says in Psalms, make a joyful noise, sing skillfully, play skillfully, shout for joy. And I thank God that we can come into the house of the Lord and do those very things. Shout for joy, play skillfully. For the word of the Lord is right and true. Amen. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stands firm forever. Amen. The purposes of His heart throughout all generations. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord. The people He chooses for His inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who formed the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Father, I thank You that You are so big that we cannot contain or fathom how wonderful You are. Lord, your word declares that when You spoke things into existence, they became. Lord, Your word declares that You store up the deep in jars, and Lord, You are everywhere at all times, and there's not one place that we can hide from Your presence. You are always with us. You are always giving. We thank You, Father, that Your word gives a clear line direction on where our nations should be to receive Your blessing. And so, Lord, today we thank You for the great sacrifice of all men in this country who laid down their lives so that freedom and liberty and independence could be ours. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you that your hand is upon this nation, that you are with us, you are for us. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you would bless this time that we have together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think that most, if not all of us, would agree that our nation has been blessed. Amen. We have been materially, educationally, and technologically blessed. We are on the forefront of the whole entire world on all of those things. And I thank God for that. That didn't just happen by accident. Amen. As we celebrate the birth of our nation this week on July 4th, we need to be thankful to the Lord and seek Him for His continued blessing in the future in this nation. Amen? So many times we as Americans and we as Christians fall under the banner of forgetfulness when remembering our liberties. Because we just feel like that we deserve it. We deserve it. You know what? Everybody deserves liberty. Amen? Everybody deserves justice and independence. That's what our country and nation was founded upon. And one thing that I've been teaching you guys and preaching to you guys is never, never forget. Always, always remember. See in the Old Testament how the children of Israel, every time that there was a battle won or something conquered or God moved and touched the nation, they always built an altar of remembrance. And they commemorated that altar with a saying that so and so happened here. Such and such battle happened here. And they did that so that the next generation would remember what God had done for them in that generation. And today, whether you believe it or not, we are erecting a memorial to what God is doing here in our nation and in our life. Amen? We are constantly erecting memorials to either I succumbed here or I overcame here. And I don't know about you, but I want to erect memorials that say I overcame here. Amen? Sometimes as believers, we have got to stand our ground when we feel like that we have no ground to stand on. Because it's in those times that your faith becomes real, intangible. It's a time when all that you've read, when all that you've heard preached, when all that you've studied comes to the fruition, to the front of your life. And it's in those moments that you choose what you're going to do. Either you're going to choose to run in fear or you're going to stand firm and fight. And you know, I've told you this before, but as believers, we don't fight for victory. The victory has already been won. We fight in victory. Amen? We know who has won the fight. It's been fixed. The battle has been won for us. But the key ingredient is you. God has said, if you allow me, I have overcome the world just for you. But if you will stand firm when you don't feel firm at all, when you feel that there's no ground to stand on, if you will stand firm, I have overcome the world just for you. But you've got to stand firm first. You know, back in those days, the Roman army, they had this armor that was just full and seemed to be impenetrable. And standing side by side, it's a very intimidating force. But when you turn around and face the soldier to his back to you, you'll see that there's no armor at all, just straps. And the reason why they did that is so to tell the soldiers that there's no protection when you're running. There's no safety when you're running the other way from the fight. You have got to engage the enemy. The protection is the Word of God. The Bible calls it our armor, our shield, our buckler. And we apply the armor of God and we face our fears and face what the enemy has in store for us
by faith, not in our own might, not in our own wisdom, not in our own understanding, but in all our ways, if we acknowledge Him, the Bible says He will direct our path. He will cause us to stand firm. Amen? The Bible, the Word of God calls the Bible the shield that protects us from the fiery darts of the enemy. And so we understand that when our country was founded, it wasn't founded on fear. Because if fear was what it was founded upon, we would never have a country at all. But it was founded upon sacrifice. It was founded upon the idea of liberty. It was founded upon the idea of freedom and independence. Founded upon the ideas of the Word of God. You go to our nation's capital, and whether our lawmakers want to believe it or not, Scripture is everywhere, all over the government buildings. In the Washington Memorial, in the Lincoln Memorial, I had a chance, I don't know, 7-8 years ago, to go to Washington and to see all of this. And I was preaching there at a buddy of mine's church, and he took me for a tour one day, and we spent 10 hours just on foot, walking and looking. And I honestly, if you've never been there, you should go. You should go and see what the Word of God, how much the Word of God is all over our buildings, all over it, in the Supreme Court, everywhere. God, our country was built upon the principles of God's Word. Today we are reminded again that our freedom comes at a high price. Men and women throughout our country have given their lives to make this country what it is today. It was this way from the very beginning. Out of 56, listen to this. And I was studying this week. I read some of these statistics and the story behind some of our founding fathers and some of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And I want to tell you a little bit about what happened to them after they put pen to paper. Because what they were signing was their own death warrants. That's what they were signing. And they knew that. They knew they put everything on the line for freedom and independence. And out of the 56 who signed the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured and tortured and put to death. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons to war. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 fought and died from wounds or the hardship of war and died. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas. He sold his home to pay his debt and died poor. Thomas McKean was forced to move his family constantly because of the hounding by the British. He served in Congress. Now listen to this. This really got me. He served in Congress without pay and died in poverty. Why? Why would these people do such a thing? Thomas Nielsen's home was seized by the British in the Battle of Yorktown and was used as a command post. He urged George Washington himself to open fire on his own house and burn it to the ground. His home was destroyed and he died bankrupt. Why would they do such things? Why would they do this? Why would they give up the comforts of their homes and give up their money and their wealth? And why would they give up the prestige of their lives? And more importantly, why would they put their own sons and daughters at risk? Because they believed in something higher and greater than themselves. They believed in liberty. They believed in justice. And they believed it so blindly, so passionately, that they gave everything they had so that we could sit here today and remember what they have done. That we sit today in freedom, liberty. Hallelujah to His name. Amen. What got me was Thomas McKean. who served in Congress without pay and died in poverty. You know, I guess our congressman could learn a thing or two about that. Could learn a thing or two about that. Jesus knew. Let's turn to Philippians. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Poke your neighbor and says, he's talking about your attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, if we stop right there, we would see that was a very sad tale. Very sad situation. Didn't end very well. But as we go on, verse 9, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus knows about sacrifice. He knows about laying his life down. He understands the principles of what sacrifice is all about. Because Jesus, being in heaven, being next to his Father, ordering things that are not into the world, into existence, knew that when he was sent to heaven, that his life was at stake. He knew what the price that was to be paid. And he came down anyway. He knew that the very people that he fashioned and formed in his own hands, he knew that the very people that he set into motion their lives and in the days of their lives, he knew that the very people that he said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that the very people would crucify him, turn their back on him, humiliate him and put him up in public shame and display. He knew that. But the reason why he did that wasn't to get brownie points for the Father. He did it because he knew that there was no other way that you and I would know the Father like he knew the Father. And so the only way for him, for us to know the Father, was that he would come and suffer and die for you and I. Jesus said, or the Bible says in Philippians 2, that he was being in very nature God, did not consider himself equal with God, but made himself nothing. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He became obedient to something that was lesser than him, in order that you and I could have the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus said this, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's a powerful claim. Amen? He is the only way. He is the only life. He is the only truth through him. And he deserves it because of that sacrifice. Amen? Scripture is not silent about nations. We learn that God is greater than all nations, that nations come and go, that God uses nations as part of his plan, and that people from all nations will be part of his kingdom. Perhaps as we celebrate this Independence Day, we ought to consider the real dangers of our blessings from God, and not from external, they're not from external conflicts like terrorism, but they're internal ones. Internal conflicts. You see the rise and fall of nations from from the past. You look at the Roman Empire, and no one conquered the Roman Empire. They imploded on themselves. Why? Because of all the sin that encompassed who the Romans were. Their society began to decay, began to falter all around them. And they faltered and decayed and plummeted within. There wasn't an outside force. It was within. And you see in our country today, we're seeing the same things happen in our country. Church, we are at war. We are at war in this country. And it isn't with guns. It isn't with ammunition. It's with morality. Now, I know you can't legislate morality, but you can stand upon the truths of God's word and not falter. As believers, we need to understand that we have an obligation not to run from adversity. That what is going on in Washington also affects you. It affects you. And if we're not praying for our government, if we're not praying for our leaders, if we're not praying for our president, then we deserve what we tolerate. We need to understand that if you don't agree with President Obama, or if you agree with President Obama, we have an obligation as believers to pray for him regardless of what he stands for. Amen? The Bible says that we are to bless our enemies and not curse them. The Bible says that we are to make a table for our enemies and invite them in. And so, if we are to do that, then we are to pray. We are to fast. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, bless our nation again. Do not take your hand off our nation. Do not take your Holy Spirit from this country or this land. And so we lift up our leaders. We lift up our government. We lift up those that have put their lives on the line, their name on the line. And we say, bless them, Lord. Lead them, guide them in the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen? God's word teaches us specifically what a nation is to do in order to receive and continue in the blessings of God. We see in verse 12 of Psalms 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As we read this passage, we see very clearly what it means to be a nation whose God is the Lord. Verse 1 through 3 says, a people who acknowledge and worship the Lord. Verse 4 through 6, people who seek to know and to do what the Word of God calls them to do. In verse 8, a people who seek the Lord and show Him reverence. In verse 10 through 11, a people who seeks the Lord, the Lord's plan and not their own. Verse 13 through 15, a people that knows they are accountable to the Lord. He watches them and considers everything they do. Isaiah 60, 12 says this, the nations and kingdoms which will not serve the Lord will perish. They will be utterly ruined. Utterly ruined. And so the Word of God gives a stipulation on His blessing. We know that blessing comes when the nation puts God as their Lord. Amen? It's not enough just to put God on currency and say that we're a God-fearing country. Slogans do not get it. Obedience gets it. Amen? God says this, obedience brings a blessing. Disobedience brings a curse. So which one will you choose? And you know, God is black and white, and it amazes me how as believers, how as a nation, we can create so many shades of gray. The Bible says that narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Choose life. But so many people choose death. And it's because of one reason. Obedience. Nobody wants to be subjected or become obedient to anybody. It's not our nature. We're good at rebelling. How many of you guys ever rebelled before? Raising my hand. We've rebelled. It's in us to do that. But God gives stipulations in His Word, and He says, a people who acknowledge and worship the Lord, a people who seeks the Lord and shows Him reverence, a people who seeks the Lord's plan and not their own. I learned that early. I tried and I tried and I tried to continue to go to school to be a child psychologist. Tried my hardest. But I could not fight the call of God on my life. And it wasn't until I became obedient to the Lord, obedient to His calling, that God began to bless my life. And it wasn't until I became obedient. So many of us today want to walk our own path, and we want to do our own thing, and we want to walk in our own obedience, and we want to do our own thing. But God said, until you become subjected to me and my word, until you obey my commands, you have no place with me. And he alone has the right to command that. He and he alone has the right to command that. Amen? Now, righteousness is about doing what is right and not necessarily just about sinning. We're talking about what's doing right. Three biblical principles about righteousness. Number one, we are not righteous by nature. We are sinners. Amen? We are sinners. We don't want to admit that either. There's a famous pastor in Memphis, Adrian Rogers, who's now went on to be with the Lord. Congregation of 30,000 plus. He was holding a revival service one night, and there was a lady on the front row, and he could tell the Lord was dealing with her. Tears coming down her eyes, gripping tight to the chair. She saw that she was under the Lord's hand, and he was convicting her of her sin. And she came forward and she said, I want to accept Jesus. And he said, why do you want to accept Jesus? Because I want to be a better person. And he said, that's not good enough. He said, you have to admit that you're a sinner, that you've done wrong, that you have sin in your life. And she said, I'm not willing to do that. He said, you need to sit back down. So the next night, the same thing. She came back up and she said, I need Jesus because I want to be good. I want to be a better person. And he said, you, in order to accept Christ, you have to admit that you have sin in your life, that you're a sinner and that you're lost. And without Christ, that hell will be your home at the end of the day. And she said, I'm not willing to admit that. So many times we are not willing to admit that. That we were not born righteous. We were not born good. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only way unto salvation. And the only way that we can accept Christ is accept the fact that without Him, we're lost. That we have sin in our life. That we're unclean. And His blood washes away our unrighteousness. Amen? And so on the third night, Adrian Rogers saw that she came forward and she knelt down and she said, I realize I'm a sinner and I need Jesus in my life because that's the only way that God can get goodness into my life. She said, I had it backwards. I was trying to get Jesus to be good. But it wasn't until she realized that she had sin in her life and that there was no way that she could be good other than to accept Christ. Then she came and knelt before the Lord and accepted Him as Lord and Savior. And so many times we don't want to admit that we have sin in our life. But it's not until we admit that we need Jesus and repent of our sins that we are made righteous. Number two, we do not become righteous by doing good. I was talking to a family member the other day, and I said, listen, on your best day, I said, think about your best day. Maybe when you help somebody across the street, or you got a cat out of a tree, or you helped a coworker, or you gave money to a homeless person. You did something, and you felt real good about that day. Even on that day, you're still not good enough. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus that you're made righteous and right before God. Amen? Number three, we are made righteous by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's only through Jesus that we are made righteous. It's only through him that we are made whole and right before the Lord. So, where do we put our trust as a nation? Is it in our military? Is it our intelligence, our technology, our history? According to Scripture, blessed is the nation whose trust is in the Lord. That trust must be more than a slogan. It has to be present dependence upon the Lord. Present dependence upon the Lord. Now, today. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, now. Amen? It has to be before us now. Now, at the first Constitution Convention, the delegates were frustrated due to the burdens of the hour. So much going on. The weight of their decision was weighing heavily upon all the delegates. They were so fragmented that they were just about to throw out the whole concept of a constitution completely. Just then, Benjamin Franklin rose to his feet and said, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from a flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us determine to seek his face." Benjamin Franklin said that. They promptly got on their knees, and when they rose from prayer, the slogan "E Pluribus Unum" was born. One out of many. One out of many. The nation that day stood as one and declared their independence. And they signed on the dotted line, knowing that great sacrifice was going to have to be their obligation. And they ran for their lives. Most of them lost everything. Why? Because this one idea of freedom, this one idea of liberty, this one idea of independence. And we celebrate those ideas today as Americans. And on the flip side, we celebrate the idea of Jesus' sacrifice, that he is no stranger to sacrifice as well. He was there from the beginning, guiding and leading our nation, guiding and leading our leaders, giving them grace, knowing all the sacrifice that they were going to have to give up, all the things they were going to have to give up, so that we could experience freedom today. And listen to me, church. Those that are here today, Jesus said, "I have come to set you free. I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly." Jesus knew what sacrifice was all about. He knew what it was going to take to have his life to be laid on the line so that you and I could experience not only freedom in this country, but freedom in our spirit, freedom in our heart. To know what it is to be free in your spirit, not to be bound up, not to be laden down with tyranny, but to know what true freedom was all about. Let's all stand up. Today, I wish I knew the hearts of every person, but I know someone that does. His name is Jesus. He came to this world to sacrifice His life to teach us a better way. And today, the good thing is that it's free to you. There's no hoops, there's no high cost, there's no papers to be signed, there's none of that. He said, if you will come just as you are. I talk to so many people that say, you know, Jimmy, when I get this straightened up in my life, when I get this problem situated, I'm going to start coming to church. What they're really saying is, when I get good enough, when I become good enough, I'm going to come to church. And here's what I always tell them with a solemn face: you will never be good enough. And it shocks them, because I was one of those people. I measured my goodness by your goodness, just like you do. We all measure ourselves against one another, whether we want to admit it or not. And I base my goodness upon someone else's goodness. And I realized that it was never enough. But it was until I bowed my knee to Jesus and I realized that it's His blood that justifies me. It's His blood that makes me whole. It's His blood that purifies me from all unrighteousness. It's His blood. It's the goodness of God. The Bible says God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His goodness, His blood has made us whole. It has redeemed us. It has liberated us. It brought us out from under the foot of the tyranny of sin and the weight of sin. And we experience a freedom and a life that is filled with wonder and awe at a mighty and loving God. And so, if you would bow your heads with me and close your eyes, I want to talk to you. If anything, I feel the hour is more urgent than ever. There's never been a more right time for the acceptance of Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I can lead you to Him, but you're going to have to be the one to accept Him. You're going to have to be the one to choose today whom you serve. And so today, I want to ask a question. If you don't know Christ today, I'm not talking about a religious Jesus. I'm not talking about a Jesus that's hanging on a pendant, hanging on a cross. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a risen Savior who is alive and powerful and willing today to come into your life and not make you religious, but make you right and justified, that can set you free from the law of sin and death. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about a Savior that wants to be a part of your everyday life. Every time I go up into an airplane, I wonder as I look across the landscape of this country and marvel at the fact that God knows that I have a pulse, that He knows that I exist. And I'm awestruck at His greatness and His love toward me, because I'm so small. I'm so minuscule. But He died for me, church. He died for you, and that's a big thing. And today, if you do not know Jesus, do not wait. I plead with you today to accept Him, to embrace Him, make Him Lord of your life. And if that's you today, you say, Pastor, I am a sinner and I need Christ. I just want you to raise your hand and put it down. I need Jesus. I need Him as Lord in my life. Just keep your hand raised so I can see you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Okay. I want us to pray. I want you to pray with me. Let's go. Father, I come before you today as a sinner with sin in my life. And I realize today that I am apart from you. And the only way that I can come to you is by accepting you as my Lord and my Savior. I accept your blood today as an atoning sacrifice for my sin. I accept today your broken body that was broken for me. So Lord, make me whole today. Strengthen me today as I desire to serve you faithfully for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. And Lord, today, those who prayed that prayer and raised their hands, I ask, Father, that you would empower them to be sons and daughters of God. That you would strengthen them. And Lord, I covet with you as their pastor to teach, to disciple, to train, to lead them into the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. And I ask today, Father, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. May they never be the same. Never, ever be the same. And so, Lord, today, we thank you, Father, not only for salvation, but we thank you for this great country that you have given us. We thank you, Father, for men that stood up at the founding of this country and risked everything for freedom. We thank you, Father, for their lives. We thank you, Father, for this country, and we plead the blood of Jesus over this country. We ask, Father, that you would bring righteousness into this country again, that children would be able to pray in school again, that abortion would no longer be in our country again, that, Lord, you would raise the righteous standard in this country. Lord, your word declares, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I pour out a blessing upon them that they cannot contain. And you would bring healing to our land. It's only until we turn from our wicked ways that you would hear from heaven and heal our land. And so, Father, Lord, we turn. We turn toward you, Father. We ask that righteousness would be restored. We ask, Father, for a holy revival in this country again. That people would cry out for their need for Jesus. Not for religion, not for their role on a membership of a church, but they would cry out for Jesus, the one that paid the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, we know that righteousness exalts a nation. And we cry for righteousness again, Lord. Help us, Father, individually to raise the standard in our country, in our community, in our homes, in our schools, in our children. And help us, Father, as we stand as one, as a church, to stand for righteousness, to not falter, to hold the lines, to stand for His name's sake. Father, we love you. We thank you for this grand opportunity to live in this day and time. Help us, Father, to not squander our time, but to redeem the time, for that time is short. So, Lord, I choose today to play my part to raise this to righteous standard here in this country, to live a life that proclaims I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So, Lord, I stand firm, and I join with my brothers and sisters as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You guys give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. I want you guys to have a great time this week, this 4th of July. And one last thing is that I will not be in the office pretty much all week because I'll be at family camp. So Sarah will be here Monday and Thursday. If you need anything, call. Otherwise, you guys have a wonderful, wonderful time this week, all right? Love you guys. See y'all back here Sunday, okay? Remember, no church on Wednesday. God bless you.